they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live with you. Live. Glad to be live. And it may be like the shortest Pastor Mike Online ever on record. We have had a virus blow through this church, and it has hit one person after another, one family after another, and when it's decimated half of the family, it'll go through the other half. Just when they think they got it all, then the other half shows up with it. And it's a pretty rough virus. It does not one of these 12-hour, 24-hour ones. And I have felt very puny all week long. Slept a lot. Just body ache and fatigue and everything else. And it's not done. I've got... All of the people that work here have been infected or affected by it somehow, some way, including myself. And so anyway, I don't know how long. I don't know how much I got today. I mean, as far as Bible's concerned, got a whole Bible to talk about. So we'll just get right into the scriptures, and we'll just make use of the time that we have. Good to be with you, everybody. And there is, as some of you have been sending me, let's see if I can pull this back up here, an article that was pertinent to last week's Pastor Mike Online on Odin's sacrifice. And it has to do with Nicholas Cruz and the kind of person that he is. And my idea that Cruz was possessed by devils sounds, if you don't believe the Bible, it sounds weird, sounds odd. Some people use demon possession as a catch-all. I don't. I think there are legitimate mental, physical ailments that affects certain people, and Cruz may be one of those people. But this article from Christian Post, Nicholas Cruz, a troubled 19-year-old who has been charged with the premeditated murder of 17 people at his former high school in Parkland, Florida. This is eerie. Told authorities that, quote, demons gave him instructions on how to commit one of the deadliest mass shootings in U.S. history. Investigators told ABC News that Cruz said he had heard voices in his head described as demons as he gunned down his victims Woden's Day. That was the gist of what I was saying last week, was that it was Woden's Day, Odin's Day, Odin, the god Odin, known for ritualistic, sacrificial death of human beings in order to appease the gods, in order to make them happy, in order to accumulate some sort of power or whatever. And this on this particular day, at the very beginning of Lent, a man whose name is Cross tells everybody that he is possessed of devils, and that these devils are telling him how to do all of this. Devils are telling him, hey, pull the fire alarm. You'll get the kids out in the hallway. So that's what he did. Devil's telling him, okay, now aim down this way. And he's just mowing kids down. And I don't care. I don't care. I don't give a hoot. Who subscribes to the ridiculous theory that crisis actors were showing up on cue, ready, 3, 2, 1, act like you're dead? That's ridiculous. It's stupid. It's un-Christian. It's un-Christian to treat the families of the victims of this shooting or any other shooting with such malice and contempt that you would say to them that they're fake, they're phonies, that they didn't really lose anybody, nobody died, this was all a pre-staged filmed drill, and the news reports it as a mass homicide, but it never really happened. Are you so nuts as to think that all it takes is for you to go down there and start knocking on doors and asking people who are there, who live there, whose students were affected by this, and say, did this really happen? I heard on YouTube that it was fake, that it was crisis actors. Tell me that's all you got to do. All it takes is a plane ticket or a bus ride. But I don't want to hear any of the nonsense from people about how all this shooting and all other shootings in America are all fake. I don't want to hear it. I don't believe it. It's not right to treat these people that way. It's not. It's immoral. And if you want to subscribe to that, you go ahead. And if it means that you're not going to listen to me anymore, then by all means, don't listen to me anymore. And if it means you're going to pull whatever support you give, then by all means, do that. Because I won't be bullied, and I won't be threatened, and I won't be shamed. You can call me names. Listen, get in line. Get in line behind the people who are calling me names, who call me a heretic, who call me a racist, who call me some of them I won't repeat. But anyway, we have to have compassion on victims. Church shooting down in Texas, apparently. Same crisis actors, right? Same people. Like the government is so smart to stage this, but they're so stupid is that they keep hiring the same. I don't buy it. I don't believe it. Just because it makes YouTube doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean it's true. And there are just some things that are so ridiculous. They're just not believable. To normal people, to normal, sane, logical, reasoning people. People who have the ability to reason and sort out stupidity from fact. Okay? So that's my little spin on all of this. I have no doubt in my mind that this guy was crazed and possessed of devils. He spent a lifetime living this kind of lifestyle. Violence, feeding on violence, hating other people, probably being hated of other people, probably being the outcast. I mean, I get that. That's the kind of person that fits into all of these shooting categories. And the sad part of it is American society is creating these devils, is what we're doing. We're creating these people with our immorality and our lack of God and His Word and His Savior, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the grace of God. We have a severe lack of that in our society, in our country, and we are churning out crazed teenage killers, one after another. It could be said that the number of people that Islam has killed in America may soon be overrun by the number of people that are killed by our own crazed, demon-possessed, Bible-absent lunatics. Okay? And it is part and parcel of the American culture and its godlessness, its unwillingness to regard the God of Scriptures, regard the Ten Commandments, regard the New Testament and Jesus Christ. We throw the Bible out, we throw Jesus Christ out, we throw prayer out. And I'm not just talking about the courthouses and the legislative halls and the schools. I'm talking about doing it in the churches too. We have churches that are nothing about but promoting lasciviousness and immorality and depravity and the godless music and the godless crowd that shows up at these alleged church services. Nobody's preaching Bibles anymore. Nobody's giving out scriptures anymore. My goodness, the Gideons cannot even get into places where they used to get into when I was a child and hand out Bibles. And you want to tell me that this is all fake and phony and it's all made up? Listen, it's real. That's the scary part, is that it's real. And it's happening. And whether we want to admit it or not, when we took God and prayer and Jesus and the Bible and the Holy Spirit out of America and out of the homes and out of the churches in America, this is not the last killing. It's not the last mass shooting. And controlling guns is not going to stop it. Shutting down all the gun factories and putting a total, if we were to put a total ban and a confiscation of every gun in America, it wouldn't stop. It wouldn't stop. You would just guarantee that the next one, nobody has a chance to stop whoever does the next one. At least now, people are starting to get serious about, hey, we need to have marshals in schools. We need to train. There's a guy in Illinois right now, and Illinois is not known for its gun rights, but there's a guy in Illinois right now that is giving away free gun training to school teachers, school administrators, school board members for free, so that they are prepared in their community for if and or when this actually happens in another school. You see, the ridiculousness of crisis actors and false flags and all of that nonsense is that it doesn't address the real problem. And it will not address the issue of how to put a stop to this the next time somebody walks into a school building or a church and starts to and pulls a weapon out of a backpack and gets it set up and starts firing. Hopefully by then, some trained individuals will have this guy cornered and will be then pelting him with a few rounds himself. We are prepared in this church. And I'm not going to give you all the details, but we are prepared in this church with guns, using them if necessary. We don't think that all this is crisis actors and there's no alarm and there's nothing to worry about because this stuff never really happens. Maybe I should have stayed in bed sick today. All right, let's have a cup of coffee here. See, this is what happens when I'm not talking all week. Gets it all built up and it's got to come out. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew 24, and I'm gonna try. I really am, because I've been praying about this all morning. I am in opposition to a considerable group of people on what Matthew 24 is and what it represents and what it says. I believe what it says. I don't have any doubt as to what it says. And I don't believe what others say about it. I just don't. I have made it known in no uncertain terms. I am not a dispensationalist, nor do I feel the need to be one. And let me just say this. If you've ever heard of the idea of a secret rapture of New Testament Gentile Christians that precedes anything else in the scriptures, including any kind of trial, trouble, persecution, tribulation, anything of that sort, that is because of dispensationalism. And there are varying forms of dispensationalism. Some I can kind of agree with. Some. And it's hard to figure out who is who until they actually start running their mouth and writing their articles. Boy, I said I was going to be nice. It's because some of them, and I got blasted. My daughter told me this. I said, Leisha, stay off Facebook. It's all it is just giving people just a big mouth is all it does. And I just don't read Facebook. But someone blasted me on a post on Facebook calling me a heretic. Because I don't believe, as they put it, they said there were at least 10 different, I want you to get this now, there are at least 10 different gospels contained in the scriptures. And only one of those gospels is for us in this little box, in this little dispensation that we're in here. Only one gospel fits us. The other gospels are gospels of works. And I'm the heretic. I'm the heretic for not believing that. Okay? Maybe I should have stayed in bed today. Not all dispensationalists believe that. Not everybody who has studied dispensational truth from Clarence Larkin, not everybody who has maybe taken a course on this or has examined this or whatever, not everybody is like that. And so I want to say that up front. There are some out there that I think they're on the fringe, but maybe they're not. Maybe they're more in the forefront than even I'm aware of. And they're very extremely dogmatic. They're one of these that there is zero tolerance for anybody who disagrees with them and or Peter Ruckman and or anybody else who espouses this. There's zero tolerance. If you don't agree with them on their dispensational issues, you are the heretic. You are beyond your. They're the ones who say you can never lose your salvation unless, of course, you're not a dispensationalist, okay? Then, of course, you know, you have no right to salvation whatsoever. And they call names, and when you approach them with Scripture, that's when they start calling everybody names. And I have been called, some good ones by hyper-dispensationalists, and maybe they're not hyper-dispensationalists. But if you've ever heard of the idea that the rapture is the very first thing that happens in Bible prophecy, what they would call a pre-tribulational rapture, if you heard that, then it comes from dispensationalism. And let me just announce to you that You do not have to belong to anybody's ism. You don't owe anybody allegiance to their thinking on what they say is going to happen in the future. You don't owe anybody anything. You don't belong to anybody, and you don't have to be part of somebody's ism in order to go to heaven, or to have eternal life, or to have salvation, or to not have salvation taken away from you by some of these people. You don't have to belong to that. The requirement for your salvation is your belief in what God said, not your belief in what man says God said, even though God never said it. And so if you're reading the Bible and you've got question marks on some things that Jesus said, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and you're not 100% sure about it, don't let anybody make you feel bad. Don't let anybody try to put you into a barrel. Don't let anybody try to come at you with questions that they think you can't answer, because you haven't read the 40 books that they've read on this issue instead of, you know, reading Bible. Don't let anybody steal your salvation away, steal your love for the Word of God away, steal away anything from you, especially your questions concerning what is going to happen. I have questions. I have questions that to this day, neither man nor God has answered for me yet. But I have questions that I had years ago that have been answered, and I am awaiting God to answer further ones for me. And I will let God answer those questions. I am not interested in what man says or a group of men say, no matter how tight the knot is on their tie. It doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter to me if somebody injected the DR in front of their first name. I couldn't care less about that. That does not impress me. It does not impress me how many people go to their church. Doesn't impress me how many books they've read and or written. Doesn't impress me how many years they've been in the ministry. We're talking about men here. We're not talking about God and God is and God's word. We're talking about men. And you get called a heretic because you don't believe what the men say. You just read the Bible and you go, I don't know what this all means, but I just think I believe what God said. Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21, parallel passages. You can study all three of those together. And you're going to get a little bit different views from each of Mark and Luke and Matthew, but we're all looking at the same event. Now, one of the biggest dispensational ideologies concerning Matthew 24 is you don't even have to read it if you don't want to. Okay? You don't have to believe, you don't have to know Matthew 24. There's nothing in here for you. So move along. There is one man, and I'm not going to name his name. I like the guy. I like his stand on the King James. So I'm never, ever going to bash him publicly. But I listened to some of his messages. And he said, and he said it, and I went and listened to it again, and he, sure enough, the same recording, said it again. What he said was, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not for us as Bible-believing Christians, New Testament, Gentile, in this dispensation, as what they say, that those four books are not for us in any way, shape, or form, and that our salvation is not from what Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, if I'm misrepresenting hyper-dispensationalism or other forms of dispensationalism, then I will be corrected. But on the issue of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, most dispensationalists will tell you, if they are going to be honest, because their sermons and their writings say so, they will say that these books are not for us Gentile believers. Neither is Acts, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Book of Revelation. None of those books have any application and are not to be taken as doctrinal for us in this little box of dispensation time that God has given to us here. In other words, if dispensationalists say something, and you find a verse in Hebrews or James or 1 Peter or John or Revelation or the four Gospels or Acts, if you find a verse in any of those books, it is immediately disqualified by them because it's not in their approved reading list of Romans through, Philemon would be the last book that Paul wrote that's in our canon of scriptures. They exclude all of the Old Testament, and they exclude the majority of the New Testament, with the exception of, I guess it would be 13 books that Paul wrote. Anything in those books is accepted by them doctrinally. But anything outside, and I had a conversation with a guy one time. He was asking me what I saw about salvation. And in fact, let's go to Matthew 13, because we're going to bring up a topic here from Matthew 24 that to them, it means nothing. Because he asked me what I believed about salvation. I said, well, let me tell you what I believe about salvation. What I believe about salvation is, according to the parable of the seed and the sower. And I said, let's see here. Where is it? Okay, in verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, catch away that which sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. And I said, these are people that we give them gospel tracts, we give them CDs to listen to, we invite them to church, and it just, boom, it just hits their head and bounces off, and they have no concern about salvation whatsoever. They're never going to be saved. And they die and go to hell. And I said, the second group, he that receives seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when, that word, tribulation, or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And I said, those are people who came to church. And they may have got down and prayed a little prayer. But then within a few weeks, a few months, maybe even a year, a sermon got preached and they got ticked off because they don't believe that. And they just, boom, they're out. They got offended. Because of the word of God. They didn't believe it. They got a stony ground heart and they didn't believe it. And they're out and they produce no fruit. They're not, you listen to my words, they're not saved. And then verse 22, he also that receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the word and care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becometh unfruitful. Mark adds, and the lust of other things. And I said, there's your group there that thinks that they can keep their life of sin and willful disobedience to God and go out and live like dogs, like fornicating, adulterating, witchcraftful dogs. And their life is so full of wickedness and shamefulness and unrepentance that it just chokes out whatever the word of God would have done in their life, gone. They're not saved either. I said, but then you have a group. He that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, and which also beareth fruit. You see, we bear the fruit. We don't produce the fruit. We bear the fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Those are the people who are saved. They stay saved. They endure saved. They produce fruit, or they bear the fruit. See, I said it. I made a mistake. They bear the fruit. God blesses them. They have eternal life. Period. The end. And you know what he said? Well, I don't get my doctrine from the Gospels. I went, what? Are you kidding me? Listen to me now. They reject the words of Jesus as doctrinal for us in this little box of a time frame that we live in right now. One of the reasons why Clarence Larkin, and I read through Clarence Larkin's book, one of the things that Larkin himself did that every King James Bible believer should find absolutely objectionable and reject it immediately. And we would any other book in the world. I would. Is that where Larkin didn't like what the King James said. I have to take care of this. I don't have a cough or a sneeze button. I just have like a, you know. So maybe I should do this one. I should go. Okay. Oh, come on. That was pretty funny. Wherever Larkin didn't like what the King James said, when the King James did not say what he wanted it to say, he had no problems going to the Revised Standard Version. The Revised Standard Version is the first heresy Bible amongst us King James people. King James people, we say, yeah, that started out with the Revised Standard Version. Anybody going to that? Yeah, that's a heresy. Well, Clarence Larkin did, and he did it several times. You see, the reason why Larkin called his book Dispensational Truth was because Larkin believed and taught that, and they teach that there are seven dispensations, one of which is mentioned in zero places in the scripture. Zero places. One whole dispensation of God's action toward his creation is not even mentioned one time in the Bible. And it's the pre-Adamic creation between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis. It is the white area of the paper between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. That's where, according to them, the first dispensation is. It's in that little white area there where there's no letters on your Bible. Okay, if you want to look for it in the Bible, that's where it is. It's in that little white space there. Okay, that's the first dispensation. And Larkin and others say that the idea of dispensational truth is that God has a different and even sometimes opposite truth at different times throughout his creation work. That something could be true at this time and is no longer true at this time. That's not what the Bible says. And you're not going to find that scripture. You're not going to find that verse. You're not going to find that chapter. You're not going to find that passage. I don't care what Bible dispensation in scripture you look in, it's not there. The God that I believe in, the one that wrote the Bible, is the same God yesterday, today, forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe in the God that changeth not. And when it comes to being saved and God saving people, God has saves us now in this dispensation by grace through faith. But in previous dispensations, God saved people like Abraham and Noah and Moses and David and Solomon by grace through faith. And that's it. There is not one single example in Scripture of anyone ever attaining personal righteousness by works. And they say that, well, it's works plus faith. But excuse me. The Apostle Paul pointed out that the same gospel that he preached was also preached back in the wilderness to Israel. But the problem was it wasn't mingled with faith. They didn't believe it. That's why they perished in the wilderness. Only Joshua and Caleb were permitted, who are the multitudes that came out of Egypt. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones permitted to go into the promised land. Why? Numbers 14 says they had a different spirit in them. It wasn't what they did, what they performed, how many sacrifices they made, how much tithe they put in, how much works they did. They just believed God. They believed God when the 10 others came back and said, we can't go into that promised land. There's giants all over the place. Sons of Anak everywhere. Their walls are huge. We can't even climb the wall. What are you, nuts? We can't go in there. And Joshua and Caleb said, hold on, guys. God said that land was ours. He said he was going to run our enemies out before us. God said he's going to put them into our hands. Why don't we go in? We believe what God said. And God gave them the inheritance when he let everybody else perish in the wilderness. That's God's example in the Old Testament of how to be saved. And when you start giving them scripture like that, then the name, that's when the name calling starts. Jesus mentioned tribulation. In Matthew 24, tribulation is mentioned. Now, I know that the things that I say and the way I think are not, well, there's not been a lot of books written on them. I get it. And so I am always going to be the first one to tell you, let God be true and Mike Hoggard a liar. Because that's how it is. But out of fairness, let God be true and every other Mike Hoggard and Jim and Frank and Harry and Bob and Bill and everybody else out there and all the doctors and all the theologians and all the scholars and all the dispensationalists and all the YouTubers and all the bloggers, let everybody else be the same kind of liar that I am. Because there isn't a one of us that has the entire truth on everything that we say. It's not that we don't have the entire truth in the Word of God. It's just that we say things that just are not true. Why? We don't understand everything that this Bible says. Peter said that. Oh, I'm sorry. That's Peter. You can't accept Peter, right? See, I said I was going to be nice. I'm going to try to be nice. But I just, when it comes to these multitudes of gospels that they say that God, these differing gospels, where there one place there's a gospel of works and faith. That's accursed. Don't even ask me to believe that one. Because I can't. Paul made it very plain. Let me give you something. Turn to Galatians 1. We're supposed to be studying Matthew 24, right? Remind me of that every now and then. Galatians 1. And then I want you to turn to Revelation 14, I think. Revelation 14. Revelation 14:6. John said, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Dispensationalists say that this gospel in Revelation 14:6 is not the same gospel as the one that saves you and I. That this gospel is the gospel of the everlasting gospel of an earthly kingdom, I think is what they say. Whether I got that part right or wrong, dispensationalists will stomp their feet and they get real red in the face and veins pop out, and they say that this gospel that this angel has in Revelation 14:6 is a different gospel than the one that saves you and I. Because it's like the gospel in the tribulation. So it's a different one. So it has no application to anything that you and I believe, stand for, or any way that we're saved. If that's true, then what did Paul say? Paul, the one that we're only supposed to read Paul. Paul said in Galatians 1:8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. If that's true, then Paul cursed that angel and that gospel. Paul cursed it. Paul did not say, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than this dispensation. He did not say that. He did not limit it to only this time frame, only this little area of Gentile church age. He did not limit his statement. What he said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that we have preached, let him be accursed. If that angel in Revelation 14:6 it has a different gospel than the one that Paul preached, that angel has got a curse on him. And the gospel that he preaches is cursed, and anybody that follows it is cursed. But it's not. It can't be. It's not a different gospel. There's one. You call me heretic. You call me names. You call me on the phone. I don't care. There's scripture that says there's one gospel. And any other gospel being brought in is a cursed gospel, because you added works to grace. Now, back to Matthew 24. I'm wore out already. Matthew 24. Jesus said, in fact, let me do this. In Mark 13, which is the parallel to Matthew 24, to help with any idea that Matthew 24 is only for the Jews, it's only for the Jews, according to them, then why did Mark say this? Mark 13, parallel passage, you can read it, you connect them, you say, okay, it's the same thing. Mark 13, the very last verse of Mark 13, read it. Whoever Jesus may have been addressing at that particular time with this particular presentation, he not only does not limit it to only the ones he's speaking to, but he says, what I say unto you, I say unto all. And, you know what, I just thought of another verse. See, here's the beauty of the King James Pure Bible Search software and having it, is that the moment that somebody comes to you with this nonsense, or any nonsense, immediately the Holy Ghost will trigger Bible verses in your memory, in your mind, in your heart, that either justify what they said or contradict what they said. And what they'll tell you is the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are not for us. They have nothing for us. There's nothing in them that Jesus said. I've heard some of them say, I don't follow Jesus. I follow Paul. Whoa! 1 Timothy 6:3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Verse 4 says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, and destitute of truth, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Because what they'll do is they'll throw, well, we have 1,000 members in our church. They'll throw that at you. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So the Apostle Paul told Timothy, if anybody does not consent to the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he knows nothing. From such, Timothy, withdraw thyself. And I can tell you that normally you won't have to do the withdrawing, because they have already cast you out of whatever circle you may have been in with them. They're throwing you out, blocking you on Facebook or whatever. Okay? That's when they start going behind your back, calling you names and stuff like that. So anyway, it is the words of Jesus. We are to consent to them. It is his doctrine. We're to believe that. And I think what Jesus said, he said to all. So Matthew 24, here's the reason why this is rejected by them. Because Jesus said in verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. It's one of the reasons why. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. My little thing on that is, he doesn't say nations against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. He says a nation against a nation and kingdom. And I think that there is going to be an enmity, a war, between one nation and another nation. We are a holy nation, a peculiar people unto God. We represent one, I think, of these nations. Everybody else in the world is going to represent the other side of this. And so I kind of see a war between a kingdom and a kingdom and a nation and a nation. That's just me. Okay? You could disagree with me if you want. There should be famines. Okay? Well, does that mean like bread famine and pasta famine and, you know, Cookie Crisp cereal famine, milk famine, things like that? Or does it represent Bible? Both. Why not both? Why not apply both of these? Pestilences, the word pest, viruses, germs, vermin of various creeping things, creeping everywhere, mass amounts of it. Could it be spiritual? In other words, could there be a growing infestation of devils? Yeah. And earthquakes in diverse, that's what diverse means, diverse, various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, what I'm going to read now, people don't like. They don't want to think this, and I don't blame them. I don't blame you for being uptight about this, scared about it. I don't blame you for being for not wanting to think on these things too much, but I think every now and then you got to be sober. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. What it means, and what it could very well mean, is that the Christian right is no longer going to be the favored species on planet Earth any longer. Okay? That's what that means. That means that we're not going to have the political influence that we have. We're not going to have all of our guys in office. It means that the name it, claim it crowd didn't name it right. It means that we didn't take dominion. We didn't take over the planet Earth and give it to Jesus so he could reign for 1,000 years. None of that stuff worked. It means that we lost our favorability among the nations and among everybody in the world. It means that they hate us now. People, that's what's growing right now. It's growing and it's gaining ground and it's getting more popular and it's well-funded. And they're not going away. Simply because we may have gained some ground in this nation politically with some things that we favor as right-wing fundamentalist Christians, doesn't mean that the left and the liberals and the communists and the socialists and the atheists and the agnostics and the adulterers and fornicators and sodomites, that they're all going to go away and say, they won, we're going to give in to them. No. They're coming back, and they're going to come back stronger and meaner. I mean, look at this school shooting. Well-funded school walkouts, right? School walkouts, students protesting gun rights. Folks, we're going to lose that whole generation of young people, and they're going to grow up, and they're going to hate our guts. And that crowd that hates the Bible-believing Christian is going to grow and grow and grow. Not even amongst the atheist crowd and the agnostic crowd, but against the church crowd. Okay? You should be hated of all nations for my name's sake, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, and he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, I read an article this morning sent to me, an email, from a dispensationalist whose biggest, he had 5 reasons why Matthew 24, you don't even have to memorize it. Has no pertinence to you whatsoever. And his thing is that he believes in different dispensations and different gospels. His theory is that during a time of tribulation, for they call it 7 years. The Bible never does. That during that time, it's a different dispensation and people are saved by works and not grace. What verse is that? And he uses verse 13 as 100% Bible proof. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Their theory is that right now in our dispensation, nobody has to endure. Nobody has to endure. We don't have to keep going. Their idea, and I'm not making this up, I'm not exaggerating either. Their idea is that you can ask God to save you, and that at that split second of your very limited belief, God will save you, and you can then, at any point and time after that, you can stop believing. You can stop believing, you can stop praying, you can stop reading the Bible, you can stop saying amen to sermons, you can stop wearing long dresses and short hair on men, and you can stop anything that has anything to do with Bible Christianity whatsoever. You can put a complete stop to it at any time. And you still get to go to heaven. And my friends, that is not biblical. It's not even real salvation. They say, in that dispensation you have to endure. That means works. No, it doesn't. That's a lie. We don't have to endure to be saved. That is not what the Bible says. So let's do this. Let's study the word. Guess what word we're going to study? The word endure. And let's limit it. Let's limit it to what Paul said. Okay? Let's do that. Let's see here. 1 Corinthians 13:7. Talking about charity. Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Well, that's charity. That's God. It's charity. Okay. 2 Corinthians 1:6. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul talks about here clearly enduring persecution and suffering. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. You remember the Stony Ground people? You remember what their biggest deal was? They didn't endure in time of tribulation. They didn't endure. They didn't last. And it's not works that you're enduring. It's faith. And simply put, you're not saved without faith. You're not saved. No, there is not salvation applied to any individual who hath not faith. Continuance in faith. Not works. Faith. And don't let these people blast you with, oh, you believe works salvation. Faith, my friends, and a continuance in faith is not works. And Paul made that plain. And so what if everybody else in the Bible did? You endure. Where else? Where else can we go? Oh, 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that ye may be also obtained salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, which what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. 2 Timothy 4. Preach the word. Is verse 2, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. But after own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Paul was speaking that to Timothy. And Paul told him and us to endure. And yet these guys tell you, you don't have to. I'm going to be stern. I'm just going to sound mean. But I'm going to be very stern. And I'm going to be very honest and open. A majority of churches and ministries that are constantly pushing this idea that you do not have to continue, you do not have to endure, you do not have to keep believing, and that your morality or lack thereof does not disqualify you in any way, shape, or form from God's salvation. In other words, pray the prayer, go to church a few times, and then live like an apostate, and you still get to go to heaven. A majority of those churches and ministries have already and will continue to see tremendous apostasy, tremendous immorality, including but not limited to sodomy, massive adulteries, large amounts of fornication, child molestations, including incest by church members, deacons, and pastors, and heads of large ministries. Apostasies such that people drop out, they've been so disgusted by what goes on in those churches, they vow out, will never darken the door of a church again. Some of them fall into gross heresy and gross immorality. And yet it's said of them, well, they're in heaven. They're going to receive their reward. They're going to go to heaven. Sure they are. That's not what the Bible says, people. It's not what it says. Call me names. Call me whatever. It is not what the Bible says. I believe strongly, the Bible teaches strongly in a faith that's enduring. A faith from God's grace itself, but a faith that keeps God's people on their knees where they belong instead of arrogant haughtiness, boasting of what they know, what they believe, what they stand for, and how good they are. But the truth of it is, there is so much wickedness and so much immorality, and it's coming out now. It's not, it used to be hidden real bad back 70s, 80s, but it's coming out bad. You got pastors that are being found out to be perverts, long time perverts, unrepentant perverts, deacons, heads of ministries, church members with such gross immorality problems. It is disgusting. And yet they brag about how good they are and about how they don't have to endure anything and they don't have to live right and they don't have to do this and they don't have to do that in order. The Bible teaches a continuance of faith for salvation, and that's what this is. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. That is not, my friends, a different gospel than the one Paul preached. Verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. You see, I think that they say that Matthew 24:14 and Revelation 14:6 are the same gospel. And if that's the case, then it's accursed. It's accursed because it's an angel flying through heaven preaching a different gospel than the one Paul preached, and then it's accursed. When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet saying in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now, I'm going to be totally up front. I do not see right now what that is. So I cannot address that. I cannot say I have all the answers to this because I don't. I'm being fair. I'm being honest. If you look at verse 21 and read it for a minute while I sip here. For then shall be great tribulation. Now I've had people say they've added the word the great tribulation, which is not there. It just says great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. Now, another one that they jab in here is, we got proof right here. The elect is only applied to Israel. The church is not elected. How did you get saved? If we haven't been elected, well, let's do this. Let's ask God. Let's ask the Bible. So we're going to type in elect. In fact, let me put it on the screen for you so you can see it. Okay? There we go. Type in elect asterisk. Okay? Again, let's go to only what Paul said. Romans 8. The stipulation is that in Matthew 24, they mention the elect here three times, that only Israel is God's elect. Only Jacob, only Israel. That's the only people in the world that's God's elect. Us Gentile believers are not the elect of God. What did Paul say? Let's at verse 33 of Romans 8, but let's go back. Let's get the gist of it. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's talking about us. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That is me. It is God that justifieth. According to the Bible, according to Paul, who was the elect? Romans 9:11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. He's talking about Jacob and Esau. Before Jacob and Esau were ever born, God had already selected Jacob. He had already elected Jacob over Esau. Why? To show the working of God's election, that it's done from before the foundation of the world. Before it's done, those of you who say that God saved everybody in the Old Testament by works, why did God select Jacob over Esau? Before any one of them was born, and before either one of them had done any works, God had already elected Jacob over Esau. He didn't wait to see what they did. He elected them before they were ever born to show forth God's. How is God's election done? It's by faith, not by works. Romans 11:5. Even so at this present time, That kind of sounds like a dispensational term, doesn't it? There is a remnant according to the election of grace. See, you try to tell me that the elect is not the Gentile church, and that is not what the Bible says. Verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Romans 11:28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Not only are we the elect, we're the elect of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. 1 Timothy 5:21 mentions the elect angels. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain this of salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, faith of God's elect. I could look in Peter and 2 John. They're going to tell you the same thing. They're not going to tell you anything different. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. We are Jesus is a chief cornerstone, elect precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. The church, elected. I'm running out of gas, but I want to keep going. And why am I doing this? Because is it to try to prove everybody wrong and to make everybody stupid except for me? No, let God be true and every man a liar. Let me get to the gist of what I'm wanting to do. In verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, I started questioning things that I had learned, things that I had read, things that I had heard, things that I believed. One of those was Daniel chapter 9 in a period of 70 weeks. Because the thought occurred to me, if it says weeks, why is it not weeks? Ezekiel, Daniel. Turn to Daniel. And I'm gonna make my point here. Some are saying that let me just give you this. Did you know that the whole basis of a period of 7 years being called a tribulation, the whole basis of that 7 years is based upon Daniel 9 and an exaggeration of the word week, exaggerating it from a period of 7 days to a period of 7 years. Because somebody did some calculations and they moved some numbers around and they guessed at when Jesus came. Because we don't know. But they guessed at it. And they said, well, it looks like to us that there's 7 years left out of this. That it wasn't all fulfilled. There's 7 years left. So that's the 7 year tribulation right there. That's where it came from. It came from Daniel 9. And I don't know who started saying that 70 weeks wasn't 70 weeks. Why do you believe that? It's weeks. They're not 7 days. They're 7 years. Each week is 7 years. And I just started questioning that. And I questioned it because, number one, it didn't say 70 periods of 7 years. It didn't say that. It said 70 weeks. And I know how long a week is. And so does the Bible. And you're not going to find any place in the Bible where, and especially the book of Daniel. In fact, let me show you this. In the same chapter, Daniel chapter 9, same chapter, God had told Jeremiah, another prophet. He said, Jeremiah, I want you to write this down. Jeremiah, I want you to let everybody know that when I start yanking people out of Jerusalem and take them to Babylon, I want you to write it down how long they're going to be there. They're going to be there 70 years. So you write it down, Daniel, or Jeremiah, because I want them to know that I'm not mad at them forever, that I'm going to restore them. I'm going to bring them back, but they're going to fulfill 70 years. So you know what Jeremiah wrote down? 70 years. So Daniel is one of those who's in Babylonian captivity. And Daniel is one of those to whom God said, I want my people to know that they're not going to be locked in Babylon forever. I'm going to let them go, and I'm going to tell them how long they're going to be there. Because even in our courts, you don't get to throw somebody in jail for an indefinite amount of time. He's assigned 5 years or 10 years or 20 years or 40 years or life. And at the end of his life, he's out of jail, right? At the end of 40 years, he's out of jail. Well, in this case, it's 70 years. And God said, well, at the end of 70 years, I'm done. I'm not going to be mad at you anymore. I'm going to bring you back. No matter what happens, I'm going to bring you back. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, same chapter as the 70 weeks are in. Daniel chapter 9 says in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, how many years was it? 70 years. How many years did God say it was going to be? 70 years. Now, in the same chapter, he says 70 weeks. And what I'm supposed to do is I'm supposed to believe that he doesn't mean weeks. He means something else, even though he said weeks in one place and 70 years in another. And when God said 70 years, he meant 70 years. When God said 3 days, he meant 3 days. When God said 1,000 years, he meant 1,000 years. When God said 70 weeks, why doesn't he mean 70 weeks? Why not? Because some books were written? That don't work with me. So, back to Matthew 24. I quit being the spokesman for the pre-7-year rapture. I quit being the spokesman for that. I quit trumpeting it. I quit heralding it. I quit trying to prove it, because it didn't match. It didn't match. It didn't add up. So he said, immediately after the tribulation of those days. And the dispensationalists say, see, that's 7 years, Mike. Come on, everybody knows that. No, not every. It doesn't matter to me what everybody thinks they know. It only matters to me what God said. And if God didn't say it, I'm not going to believe it. I'm not allowed to believe it. And shame on you for believing it. Because God never said it. God never said that any kind of tribulation ever lasted 7 years. Never said it one time. If he did, these people would have beat me with one scripture after another. So how long, O Lord, is the question? How long? He mentions the tribulation of those days. That's an interesting phrase. Do I know what it means? No. But I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to have to go. Because I'm feeling sick again. It's been a hard week here. We closed church last night because of this flu and because we had ice all over the place. And people are not at work this week. And I've been laid out on a couch all week. And I've given you my best today. And I'm going to have to get out. What I would ask you to do is do your own study. Study tribulations. Here, write this down. Tribulation, trouble, trial, persecution. Study those words. Not in some books, in Bible. Study them in the Bible, King James Bible. Study them. Study them. Read every place in the Bible that you can find them. And then ask God to show you what they mean. Ask God to either give you an understanding of it or reserve showing you what it means until it's really necessary. Because if you understand how God works sometimes, God's not going to show us the full summation of what he means in every way, shape, or form of every verse of Scripture. Sometimes we best learn it after we see it or after we experience it. Have you not experienced tribulation? Have you not experienced that? Have you not been troubled? Has your faith not been on trial? Have you not been persecuted? And you were persecuted for the word's sake, and you endured tribulation, and you came out on the other end still believing what God said. That means you're a lot better off than the people of stony ground and the people whose life is full of thorns. Because at the end of that, you still believe what God said. And that's never a bad thing. So immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. One of our followers sent me this. You can jot these down. This idea of the sun being darkened and the moon turning to blood, Isaiah 13, Amos 5, Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 3, Ezekiel 30, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Acts 2, Revelation 6. They all say the exact same thing. Okay? And anyway, at the stars are going to fall. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And what is that sign? He's coming in the clouds, people. In verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. And see, there it is again. From the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Are we not the elect? Are we not gathered? Are we not waiting for a trumpet? The question is, are we not appointed to endure tribulation? And tribulation, my friend, is not wrath. It's not. Not biblically. Maybe in your mind it is, but not according to Scripture. Aside from what I say, aside from what everybody else says, I think if you believe the Bible, I think you're going to make it. I do. I think you're going to be okay. I hit the wrong button. Here we go. You trust that book. Trust what God said. Trust His Word. Spend some time this week while I'm gone on vacation. Spend some time in the Word instead of listening to me. Okay? Now, if you want to listen to some things, if you want to listen to my 20, I think I've got 2,300 sermons on sermon audio. Take your pick. Okay? It goes all the way back, 2009, 2010, somewhere around in there, we started putting them on sermon audio. Okay? So take your pick, listen to one of them, listen to all of them if you can. But I just recommend that you spend some time with the Lord in the Word, reading it, asking God questions about anything that I said, anything anybody else said, and ask God to show you truth. He will. May not do it all at once, all in one day. But he'll guide you into all truth. That's the job of the Holy Spirit through the Word, to show you what he means. And if for nothing else, you're building a foundation of knowledge in your heart that will help you endure. It will help you endure, I promise you. Okay? Thanks for your prayers for us, your love for us. We love you. You're the reason why it came time to do PMO today, and I'm going, oh, I don't feel good again. But I love you people. Okay? So you pray for us, and pray that we have a good time while we're gone, and I'm ready to come back. All right? So we'll see you. Just do what I tell you to do. Think Bible.